Turn into your Bibles. Keep your thumb there. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Then when you have that mark, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Something amazing was happening here during the time that Solomon had finished building the temple. Just prior to that, in chapter 6, we can read of a lengthy prayer that Solomon prayed. And after that prayer, fire from heaven came down and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of God had filled the temple. The amount of sacrifice was truly awesome. 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. The Bible tells us that when Solomon had finished, that night the Lord appeared to him. We don't know if anyone else knows. The Bible doesn't say. But read with me verses 12 through 14 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It said, "And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" What we can see here, reading between the lines, so to speak, is that God desires His people to seek Him. Revival in a church is not done by seeking revival. It's not done by hosting revivals or seminars or gospel meetings. Revival happens when God's people, collectively together, individually, humbly seek God. It is that seeking of God that changes us. It is that seeking God that takes us from the person we used to be to the person we are today, and to the person that we will be in the future. To be honest, we do not pray as often as we should. We might start our day with a prayer. We might ask God's blessing for our food and a prayer before we eat. But getting by ourselves and on our knees and literally talking with God as often as we can is not done very much anymore. But there are times in the Bible and things that we can see, which is why I wanted you to mark Acts chapter 12, where groups of people gather together, where they prayed as a group. People who pray together are not alone. When we talk with our brothers and sisters, when we share our burdens or our anxieties, or any of, I guess, what we could call negative emotions, And we ask them what they're doing about it. What do they say? Do you get from them a plan of action to get over it? Well, tomorrow I'm going to go see the doctor, or I'm going to talk with the banker, or whatever. Do they say that they are praying? You know, turning to God during difficult times is a good thing. When we do that, it helps us to understand that we are not in control. The hardships that we face can actually drive us to a deeper spiritual awakening. In this chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 12, we find that James was executed. He was the brother of John. This Herod Agrippa I, was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that was ruling when Jesus was born. His son would be Herod Agrippa, the one that Paul would stand before. This man was evil. He would use whatever means was at his disposal to stay in power. Seeing that killing James gave him favor over the Jews, he went ahead and had Peter arrested, and his plan was to kill him. The miraculous escape of Peter, his time in prison, we use it so often in sermons. But this evening, what I want us to look at is what occurred behind the scenes. During this time, a great persecution had broke out. At that time, the church was probably 10, 15 years old, a fledgling church, but it was growing. But at this time, it was a church that was found in favor of all the people to be falling out of favor. And only one explanation can be given for that, and that is evangelism. The Lord's church at that time, and the way it should be today, is that it was filled with unity, joy, peace, and most importantly, love. And as a result, the people, the Jewish faith, examined the teachings of Christ, and they became Christians. In other words, they left the Jewish faith. The Jewish leaders got very concerned over this, and they would lead a persecution that would last 30 to 40 years. With that persecution happening with the death of James and the imprisonment of Peter, in verse 5 of Acts 12, we read, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." We don't have any religious leaders that have been imprisoned yet. But if that was the case, would we gather together as a group and pray for them collectively and fervently? This church had lost one leader. They were fixing to lose another. And the times that they were going through were very tough. I'm sure there were some who left the faith because of that persecution. The one thing that is obvious in this text is that the church came together in earnest prayer. It is that phrase, earnest prayer, that is the turning point in this account. We oftentimes look at prayer as a ways to a means. We pray for things, but we don't really always expect things to happen because of that prayer. We pray, we feel good that we prayed, and then we move on. But we can never underestimate the power of that prayer. An angel of the Lord came to get Peter out of that prison. But it was prayer that sent that angel. Remember what God said in the beginning of this lesson. If my people humble themselves and seek my face in prayer. And in this account, that is exactly what has happened. If we will ever experience a true spiritual revival as Christians, it will be when the church collectively seeks God's face. When you look at the different accounts in the Bible, oftentimes it is prayer that is the turning point. You see, prayer is the moment when we as individuals and as a congregation admit our need and dependence on God. The prayers in the early church were encouraged to the congregations. And there was a purpose behind them. Sometimes it was because of the persecution, like we just saw in Jerusalem. Sometimes they prayed as a church to understand God's will. We have that example in Acts chapter 13 in the first three verses with the church in Antioch. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menaeum, a long-time friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work in which I have called them." Then after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. You know, we understand at least the health benefits of fasting. It's used pretty much to purify, cleanse the body. And during those fastings, that water is the only thing that can be consumed. We have different cultures that fast today. Some of them don't eat during the day and then will eat at night. Well, that's not fasting. I do that just about every day, it seems like. Sometimes. Or used to. Vicki stays on me a little bit more about eating during the day. But it helps. It shows our dependency on God for our sustenance. Those who lead the churches, whether it is the elders, and if they don't have elders, the men of the congregation, ought to be leaders in collective prayer time. Remember in Acts chapter 6 when there was an issue about food not being distributed equally among the widows, and there were complaints. The one thing the apostle said is found in verses 2 through 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, I remember a time when we lived in North Charleston. Every Monday night, from 7 to 9, the elders and the minister would be at the church building. Anyone who had a need would be able to go in at that time and talk to all 3 elders and the minister together. Whether it was a problem they were having or some issue in their own lives or their health, the elders were there. But you did not go in there and talk to the elders until they prayed first, collectively together. When Paul wrote to the various churches, he would always ask the church to pray for them. But Paul always told the churches that they were in his prayers. And I think it's time that as a church, as the Lord's church, that we need to seriously consider our prayer life. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. Paul was trying to teach Timothy the things that he needed to do for the churches in which he ministered. And Paul wrote to him and he said, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all the people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then in verse 8, he says, and I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This was Timothy's instructions to his congregations. Timothy was to get the congregations to work with this. In the book of James, James understood that there were times when small groups of prayer warriors would be needed. And often these times were when a brother or sister in Christ were struggling in sin. But it wasn't really necessary for that sin to be broadcast to the whole congregation. In these situations, James recommended that a person call the elders to come and pray for him. And James simply talks about the prayer of righteous people. What he said in James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Our second Monday of the month, our prayer night, our other times of fellowship is often considered like extracurricular activities. And we all know from high school and college, and maybe even elementary school, middle school, that extracurricular activities are not attended by everybody, just a select few. That's not the way it's supposed to be in the church. It's easy to believe that prayer is good to have. But it seems like it's not important enough to join in. You know, something that we briefly tack on the meeting before we get down to business. The time that we have together oftentimes seems as optional. Seems as if it takes a back seat to the other activities within the church, our Bible classes, our worship services. Friends, if we don't devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, where are we going to end up? Don't know how to say this in the way that I had anticipated. If our prayer life is such, we make it like a phone call, and God answers the other end, and we say hello. Is God going to say, who is this? Or does God know who is calling? That's what we need to think about. Let our voice to God be as familiar to God as our voices are to each other. We will find our lives so much easier, so much easier to deal with. If there is anyone here tonight who has not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity . I'm oftentimes reminded during these times within my own mind what is written in Isaiah 55, that God will not hear the prayer of the sinners. And that is a hard thing to fathom. Are we calling God and just getting a busy signal? As a child of God, you don't get a busy signal. It's on the other end listening. Don't get the busy signal any longer. Don't delay. Through your faith, the faith that brings you here, the faith that tells you that God is real, let that faith bring you to repentance and confession, and allow that faith to help you believe that the baptism you receive will wash away your sins and give you a fresh start in life. If you are a child of God and your life is not the way it should be, you need to make some changes and you need to publicly confess those things, or you just need our prayers. If anyone has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.